Welcome to the special baptism service. We're glad that you're with us. Trust that we will know a very definite sense of the Lord's presence. Help with us as we come to this very solemn occasion. We're going to begin our worship today with the singing of hymn 731. 731. We'll stand together, please, as we sing. Our heads and our hearts as we enter together before the throne of grace. We ask for a special presence of our God here. The Lord Jesus might be lifted up and exalted on this very special occasion. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that You sent your Son to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer. Indeed, that He is the only Redeemer of God's elect. That Christ is the only Mediator between God and men. We're thankful, Lord, for that covenant of redemption that was made in eternity with the Trinity to set in place, to guarantee the whole work of redemption for the people that was given to Christ. We're thankful, Lord, for the covenant of grace that is the consequence of that covenant of redemption. We're thankful, Lord, for the promises that You give to Your people. And Lord, we must, even on this day, remember that remarkable promise that was given to Abraham so many years ago with the revelation of the gospel of saving grace to him, that promise was given to him and to his seed. Lord, we see the fulfillment of that over and again in the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament, that same promise is given to the people of this dispensation. And so, Father, we rejoice in the verity of the covenant, in the power of that covenant, in the faithful exercise of that covenant by a God who is good, a God who is gracious. And Lord, as we come today on this occasion of the baptism of Martin, we're thankful, Lord, for the prayers that we have already witnessed in his behalf. We're thankful that in your goodness and grace we can even come to this day. But Lord, even greater than all of the answers to prayer that we have seen regarding his physical life, Lord, today we come as a church. We come, Lord, to hear and to witness the testimony and confession of faith of his parents, that this one that has been born into their home, a home that loves the Savior, a home that now is claiming the promise that they received that now extending to their seed. Father, we pray, therefore, today that as we come to this baptism service, that we might rejoice in the answers to prayer that we have already witnessed, that we might more faithfully pray for the fulfillment of this covenant of promise in the life of Martin. The day will come when he will meet the conditions of this covenant, receiving Christ as his personal Savior in faith and true repentance. But Lord, we pray now that as we worship together, that we might know the presence of our Lord in a most remarkable and solemn way. We are glad, O Lord, for the word that you have given to us, for the sacraments that you have ordained for the church. Grant to us the ministry and the help of the Spirit of God today, that as we consider both the written word and the visible word, that with the Spirit's attendance they might indeed become the means of grace. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Make this a blessed occasion, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're reading some scripture from Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And this word then of declaration that the Lord gives to Abraham, having called him, having saved him, having given to him that covenant promise that extended to his seed, in Genesis 18 and verse 19, we have these words. The Lord says, I know him. That is, I have chosen him. I have selected him for this purpose in order that he will command his children and his household after him. And he shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And then the words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with them, and that they may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In each of these texts of Scripture, the importance of the family has been set before us. A structure that God has ordained, a gift that God has given, not only for the growth and the increase of mankind, but specifically as the children are born into Christian homes, we have the promise of the gospel extending to those children, a great means of evangelism, a great means of expanding and advancing the church of Jesus Christ. And today we come to recognize a child that has been born into a Christian home. A child that, according to the Scripture, therefore is a child of the covenant. A child that has been born into a visible community of faith. A visible community of believers in Jesus Christ. And baptism becomes a means where this child is recognized, whereby this child is set apart, holy as he is in the providence of God, as a member of the visible church of Jesus Christ. We do so by mandate. Baptism, one of the two sacraments that Christ has given to the church. Baptism, therefore, is that which is to be administered by the authority of Christ in the name of the triune God. Baptism is that which marks the public identification of the person being baptized with Christ and with the visible church. Baptism, whether it is believer's baptism or the covenant baptism that we come to today, is the initiatory rite into the visible Christian community. It is a command that we must obey. Baptism is not option, is not just a choice that Christians can make. It is a Christian sacrament. To be baptized is to find identification, to express that identification, to testify to that identification with Christ, I say in the visible church as well. It is an unchristian thing, therefore, not to be baptized. We have the mandate of the Lord Jesus that has established this sacrament for his church. And as the other sacrament, the Lord's Supper, that we have the privilege of celebrating last Lord's Day, there is an objective message that is being portrayed. Our catechism and our confession of faith identifies the sacraments as involving both signs and seals. They are signs that signify something. They are signs that are object lessons, divinely defined object lessons, to teach us remarkable spiritual truths. the sign of baptism to signify identification with that covenant community. Baptism, the idea of baptism, the very word baptize, has the idea of our union, establishing a union. Saw that in our consideration last Lord's Day as we came around the table of the Lord, thinking of the union that we have with Christ, baptized into Christ. It's a spiritual baptism. The water of baptism does nothing. The water of baptism has no power, regardless of how much of it you use or where you put it or anything else. There's nothing in the water of baptism that has any inherent ability to do anything to affect a spiritual reality. It is a sign. It's an object lesson. But as we look at the object lesson, as we look at that symbol that Christ has ordained, we are to look beyond it. We are to use that as a means to draw our attention to the reality, indeed, that it symbolizes. And baptism becomes, I say, that visible declaration of the identification and the union that we have with the Church of Jesus Christ. And how the Bible views children of believers is a key to what we do today. We've already read some passages of Scripture that remind us that children are special. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 reminds us that even the child of a single believing parent is regarded as holy. Not morally holy, for that child, even of a believing parent and believing parents, is born depraved, is born dead in their trespasses and in their sins. There is nothing about saving grace that comes through the genes, but there is nonetheless a covenant promise. And those children that are born into Christian homes, the Bible tells us, are holy. That is, they are set apart, they are distinct, they are different from other children. The advantages that they are having in the providence of God, in the gospel, to learn the gospel, to learn the ways of God, to learn the ways of Christ, to be raised in that atmosphere where the Lord Jesus is the King and the head of the home. What a privilege. What a special privilege and advantage that child has that a child of a heathen would not enjoy. We understand that. I say the Bible makes it clear that the children of believing parents are special. And this becomes a testimony today of the holiness, not moral holiness, for even little Martin. Dead in his trespasses and sins. Even little Martin today is standing in desperate need of regenerating grace and of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe that the day will come when he in faith will look to his parents' God. But he is special, and that he is, in the providence of God, been born into a Christian home. But our confession also says that baptism is a seal, a sign and a seal, a visible pledge of the application of all of its message when the conditions are met. The validity of the seal is not ever at the time of administration, whether we're talking about believer's baptism or infant baptism. The sealing is not connected with the administration of that particular event. But when the conditions of the covenant are met, we have the pledge of God. We have the promise of God that this child, when he meets the conditions, because of the special privileges that he has been given to as a child in a Christian home, that everything of grace will be sealed to his heart. This becomes an act then of great faith on the part of parents, but a great responsibility as well, because while there is this objective message, there is also a very subjective meaning that this sacrament has to all of those that are involved in it. For to the parents, it expresses their faith in the promise of God. The parents today are acknowledging and recognizing that God has shown them great favor in placing this child in their home. That in the providence of God, this child is a special advantage. But I say it puts a great responsibility upon the Christian parents to make sure that their home is different than the pagan home. The text that we read in Deuteronomy reminds us of how important it is for the ways of God and the law of God and the love of God to be evident in that home day and night as they go in, as they go out. The evidences and the message of that word is to be constantly set before the children of that home. So I say it's a great responsibility that these parents are taking upon themselves, committing to God, and vowing to God, as we will set before them publicly here in just a few moments as the questions are put to them, that they will meet those responsibilities to raise this child indeed in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Great expectations, but a great expression of faith as well. Significance to this child. This child is the object of special prayer. Biblical instruction is that the members of the environment in which he is placed, Christ is going to be sinful both in the home and in the church into which he now is a part. He's going to have great privileges. And it must be that the parents keep this baptism before the child all the days of his life to remind him of the special privilege given to him. And the reminder that with that special privilege comes increased responsibility. And we pray for this child that the day comes, that no day comes, the day never comes, when he becomes a breaker of this covenant. But there are special privileges to this child. There are privileges and responsibilities of this church as well. This church is the visible part of the body into which this child was born. It puts responsibility upon this congregation that will live the Christian life publicly before this child, to share the responsibility as members of the same body, to pray for the child, to participate in his instruction. So there is a solemn responsibility placed upon us all as we come to this occasion. This indeed is a very special occasion. We love the sacraments that Christ has given to the church. These visible demonstrations and proclamations of the remarkable truths of the gospel. We're going to sing couple verses of another hymn, and then we'll look at a particular passage of the scriptures before we come to the baptism. Page 711, please. 711. We'll sing together just the first two verses. 711. Just the first two verses.
Thank you.
As I've emphasized many times at the celebration of the sacraments, that in the practice of Reformed faith, Reformed theology, at the observance of the sacraments, the visible word is never independent from the written word. The two go together. And the significance of the visible word is always found in our meditation of the written word. And for a few moments before we come to the actual baptism, I want therefore to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, closing verses, and then we will read in just a moment something else from Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. Verse 27, 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is Hannah, after now the Lord's answer to her prayers concerning the birth of Samuel. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. A text that so well describes this child before us. For months before his birth, and for intense days and weeks after his birth, virtually everyone here, and none more earnestly than these parents and grandparents, can say, for this child I prayed. Indeed, I know that a Christian community right across this world has prayed for this child. Today we also acknowledge, therefore, that the Lord has given to us the petition which was asked of him. For already in his in-womb formation, in his few weeks of treacherous life, this child exemplifies what the Apostle Paul has described concerning covenant children as holy, as being set apart, as being distinguished by the benefits and the blessings, because in God's gracious providence he was born to Christian parents. And today these Christian parents publicly claim by faith God's covenant promise that their salvation includes the promise extending to their seed. And more precious than the miraculous physical life before us that testifies to remarkable answers to prayer, I say more precious than this physical life is the prospect before us of the day when Martin will personally lay hold of faith to their parents' God. And this baptism recognizes and claims that promise and commits these parents and this congregation to continue to pray for this child, to nurture and to lead him to Christ. I was taken, I say much, by the statement in verse 27, as it seems to relate so clearly and directly to the little life before us. We have before us an answer to prayer. But Hannah's response to that is what I want to reflect on just for a very few moments. As she gave Samuel unto the Lord, recognizing that he was a most direct and specific answer to her prayers, immediately her attention was taken away from even the child that she so longed for and the child that she so much desired to the God who had made the promise. And we have in chapter 2 remarkable prayer of Hannah in thanksgiving, in praise unto the Lord for answering the prayer specifically regarding the birth of a child. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. Because I rejoice in my salvation, there is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that have full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." A remarkable prayer. A remarkable prayer that has extreme theological significance on many levels. But I say it strikes me particularly, and especially on this occasion, that this is a prayer that Hannah prayed in response to a prayer that had been prayed and answered concerning the birth of a child. I say, we have before us today a child that is unmistakably one for whom prayers have been offered. The fact that he is here today as healthy as he is testifies to the remarkable answers to prayer. That too, then, ought to bring us to the same kind of response that Hannah expressed unto the Lord. As we come to the sacrament today, I want our meditation very briefly to think about some of the salient points of Hannah's prayer that expressed her rejoicing in the Lord. Her rejoicing recognize God's perfections. In verse 2, there's none holy as the Lord. Recognizing the supreme and the excellent and the moral perfection, that one that is absolutely existent, that one that is himself separate from anything and everything else. And the fact that God himself is holy, he is infinitely holy, heightened the very concept of grace that we are thinking about today as well. So high, so lofty, so removed he is from everything mundane, all of his creation so infinitely below him, but nonetheless in his love, a love that he had toward his son, a love that set in place the whole purpose of redemption, enables him and causes him and moves him to so condescend to us. But God is a holy God, a God that is uniquely steadfast and faithful. There's none like him. There's no rock like unto our God. That word rock speaks here of a huge, immovable boulder, one that could not be moved. Speaking of God's unchanging endurance, his strong security, his faithfulness, and therefore the confidence that we can have in the promises that he has given to us. We come here today claiming the promises of God. We come today to rely upon the verity, the steadfastness of the covenant-keeping God. And as we bring Martin today to this special occasion, we rely upon that God who is our rock, that God unmovable that will indeed keep His covenant promises. A God that is infinitely wise. He's the God of knowledges. The God of knowledges. Unmatched knowledge. Immediate, perfect, universal, personal. A knowledge that in eternity God had of this little child. I'm having competition here from... I'll be ready for you in just a moment, Martin. Good lungs. An answer itself to prayer. A happy sound. I don't mind crying at baptism services. But it does, I say, speak to us of that infinite knowledge of God. I know that when it was first learned by the parents of the physical difficulties that Martin was going to endure, took them by surprise. Surprising thing, not what we expect. But God has known. And God had purposed the physical condition of this child long before he was born, indeed in eternity. Gives us confidence, therefore. Gives us reason then, not for despair, but for great hope that this God of knowledge, this God that knows the end from the beginning, that has purposed the end from the beginning, even, and yes, for this little child, is infinitely wise. Reason to rejoice. She rejoices also in the operations of providence, calling attention to the fact that God is the creator of this world, but as He's the creator of this world at large, He's the creator of every one of us, including little Martin. The Bible tells us that all of us, as we were formed in the womb, were so done by the hand of God, intricately made, all of us are. And again, God made no mistakes. God made no mistakes in the formation of little Martin. Everything according to His perfect design, everything according to His amazing and powerful skill. And all the circumstances of life, and we have a whole litany of situations and circumstances that are all there at the hand of God, the ups and downs of life. The ups and downs of life are all in the hand of God. And we can rejoice in that, and I say have confidence in that for our own selves. But as we remember to continue our prayers for Martin as well. But it's a prayer that culminates in rejoicing in Christ. Time, and this is long before there was a king even in Israel, the king that Hannah addresses and desires at the end of verse 10 is none but the Christ of God. And there's the cause for rejoicing. Going to exalt the horn, the strength of the Messiah, the exaltation of Christ. And that's what this whole baptism service is about today. The exaltation of Christ, ultimately. Attention given to Him who is the Redeemer of His people. That one who is the head of the body of the church. That one to whom, in this symbolic act, Martin is identified with, and I say this body that is part of that as well. Reason for praise. Reason for praise, but again, taken for this child, I have prayed. Let's continue to pray. And this baptism is, in many ways, a commitment not only by the parents, but by the congregation, that we will pray for this child. The day will come when, with understanding, with faith, with repentance, he receives the Christ of his parents. Well, Stephen, if you can get a hold of them, I'll have you come up here, please. Before God and these witnesses, I put these questions to Stephen and Jamie. Do you testify before God and this people that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge your child's sinful nature and need for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim God's covenant promise in his behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as you do for your own? Do you now unreservedly consecrate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him a godly example, that you will pray with and for him, that you will teach him the doctrines of the Christian faith, and that you will strive by all means of God's appointment to bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Faces of these answers to the question, the vow, the commitment that these parents have made. Martin, Alan Lee, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Martin, Alan Lee, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And our gracious Lord, we do commit Martin into your hands. His life has been there from the beginning and continues so to be. We pray now, Lord, that in the days to come, in the days to come, that we will rejoice together in the knowledge that Martin has received his parents, God. Receive our thanks and our rejoicing, Lord, for who you are, for the promises that you have made to your people. Accept our thanks and our praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stephen tells me that they are able to stay around a bit after all. The Lord has been very gracious in helping Martin during these days, and so they will remain here for just a bit so you may speak to them. But we do thank the Lord for his goodness and his grace today. You're dismissed.